We are going to be in the book of Genesis this morning, the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. That's just going to be sort of a springboard for us today. We're going to just start with this passage and then kind of move on. And this will probably be at least a two-week series that we're going to talk about when it that we're going to look into as we discuss what it means to walk in the Christian life. And we're going to start with Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, and look at the man Enoch, at least to begin. So we read together, Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, you hear our prayers, and you have promised us that if we come boldly to the throne of grace, that you will give us grace to help in time of need. We thank you that our elder brother, Jesus Christ, prays for us. We're thankful, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God prays for us in groanings that cannot be uttered. We're thankful, Father, that we have this privilege. And Jesus said that we could take our burdens to him. The scriptures tell us that we can bring all of our cares to you because you care for us. So as we come into the house of God today and as we proclaim your word and as we study it together, we pray that you would lift burdens, that you would give grace, that you would give help to the needy, that you would give joy to the grief-filled. We pray, Father, that you would give health to the sick, that you would give hope to the hopeless, and that, Father, you would give all of us joy, knowing that we have a glorious and great and powerful God who redeemed us and bought us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for us, and that your Holy Spirit has been given to us as a down payment for the kingdom that is to come, that he is a down payment for the inheritance that we will be receiving when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. May we come before you, Father, with open hearts to hear your word. May you open our minds we might understand your word. We pray, Father, that we would come with hearts that are devoted to worshiping you and glorifying you and lifting up your name in the midst of a dark world. We know, Father, in the midst of this COVID-19 outbreak, that there are many who are filled with anxiety. We pray, Father, that you would relieve them of their anxiety and fill them, Father, with a sense of your peace, your presence, your joy, your hope, and the satisfaction of knowing that though we may go through various trials and difficulties in this life, that you are with us and you've promised us you'd never leave us nor forsake us. So open our eyes now to your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. Help us to grow in it. And we ask, Father, that you would do all these things in us and through us and for us, for your great and glorious namesake. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I haven't seen this for some time, but perhaps you remember the craze for power walking some years ago. Every once in a while, you'd see someone walking through a neighborhood, and that individual would be going through very exaggerated motions as they were walking. They might even have small weights in their hand, and they're taking extra long steps, and they're pumping their arms as they're walking because that would give them a greater workout, a better workout, that it would get their heart and their lungs more activated, and that would strengthen them as they continued developing their lungs, developing their hearts through their power walking. And I know that walking is a good thing for a person. Walking does exercise your muscles. It strengthens your heart. It gets your heart rate going up to a level to where you can become stronger and you have greater vitality. You have greater endurance. I remember after my dad had his heart surgeries, he had three open heart surgeries. The first one was back in about 1982 or 83, I believe it was now. And after he had his open heart surgery, the doctor told him, I want you to do a lot of walking. I want you to make sure that you get your heart going. I want you to make sure that you keep that vitality level up. So Dad would take 20 minutes and he would do the circle in our house, the house that I grew up in, their house. He would start in the living room, go through the dining room, through the kitchen, into the hallway, back through the living room, and do that for about 20 minutes and just walk at a good pace, I suppose, of about 4 miles an hour, and just keep that up for a while in order to get that heart and lung strength back up. Walking is good for us. It helps us develop muscles and endurance. Well, friends, spiritually speaking, we also need to walk as well, and we need to walk in a consistent basis because it's good for our hearts. It's good for the inner man. It's good for our soul. It's good for our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read through the scriptures, walking is a familiar metaphor regarding our relationship to the Lord. And sometimes the idea of walking just refers to our general way of living. We shouldn't walk like sinners do and sinful people do. We shouldn't walk according to the world. We shouldn't walk in sin. We instead should walk in the Lord. We should walk with the Lord. We should walk before the Lord. We should walk like the Lord. We see these kinds of images throughout the scripture. It's a metaphor for that consistent day-to-day activity in our relationship with Him. So let's take a look at four aspects of our Christian walk. We're not going to get to all of them today. We're only going to get to one. So over the next couple of weeks, perhaps even 3 weeks, we'll be talking about the rest of them. But today I want you to note, first of all, that we are to walk with God. And by the way, I should point out that all four of these aspects that we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks or so, they're all interconnected. You can make the same sorts of applications to your lives through all four of them, but there are different nuances to each of those that we want to take note of and make applications in our lives. So we want to take a look today at walking with God. I remember when I was a kid in high school, my freshman year, I believe it was, a song came out on the radio. It was sung by Neil Sedaka. And for those of you that remember those years from about 1974 through 1978, the song was called Laughter in the Rain. And one of the lines in the song was, "I hear laughter in the rain, walking hand in hand with the one I love." Now that was kind of a nice song, and it still is. And it helps to illustrate what it means to walk with God. When two walk together, what do we think of? We think of trust and love and friendship and agreement and concord, camaraderie, esprit de corps, whatever word you want to throw in there, we understand that it refers to two people who are walking as friends. So to walk with God means to have communion with Him. It means to love Him. It means to be in harmony with Him. Generally speaking, friends, we don't go for walks with people we don't like. Generally speaking, we don't go for walks with people who we would consider our enemies. We walk with people that we love. We walk with people that we commune with. You know, we don't know a lot about Enoch here in the text that we just read a little bit ago. But clearly he pleased God. Let's go ahead and take a look at this individual and how this ties in with walking. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Okay, so we already read that, but I want you to continue on down. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So at least two times here in this text, we are told that Enoch walked with God. Now, again, we don't know a whole lot about Enoch. But I want you to note something as an aside, because I think this is interesting. And I didn't notice this until I began studying this week. I think perhaps one of the commentators that I was reading pointed this out. I think it was Derek Kidner, who is an Old Testament scholar. But I want you to go back and read, starting with verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now let's go on to the next verse, verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And you see the pattern. So-and-so lived so many years, then he had a son. Then he lived so many other years and had more sons and daughters. So the total number of years that he lived were such and such, and then he died. That goes on and on and on throughout this entire chapter until we get to Noah. But I want you to note Enoch. Enoch here is an exception. Note, Enoch lived 65 years, verse 21 says, and became the father of Methuselah. Then instead of saying, and he lived so many years and had other sons and daughters, it says he walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And it doesn't say, so he lived X number of years and then died. Instead, it says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Notice the difference in the pattern. They lived, they died. They lived, they died. They lived, they died. But Enoch walked with God and was not. In other words, he was translated. He was taken to heaven. He did not die on this earth. He did not die a mortal, natural death. Clearly, because of his virtue and of his love for God, he was privileged to break that cycle of simple life and death. Life and death, which was brought upon us by our first father, Adam, when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. Look also at Noah. Noah is found in the book of Genesis in chapter 6. We find him first mentioned at the very end of chapter 5. But then we see in chapter 6 that God is displeased with the world. The world has just become a cesspool of corruption. It has been saturated with sin to the point where God says, it's grieved me that I made man on the earth. I'm going to destroy the world by a great flood. So we find, starting then in verse 5, the story of Noah. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. The Lord said, I'm sorry that I made man. The Lord said, I will blot out man, verse 7 says, from the earth, and I'm going to take them out of the land, for I'm sorry I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now notice how he is described. He's described as a person who was righteous and blameless. Not that he was sinlessly perfect, because the scriptures tell us throughout the scriptures that no one is sinlessly perfect. Not even Enoch was sinlessly perfect. But there are some people that the scriptures will look at and say they're blameless in the sense that they are living a righteous and consistently good and godly life. So they're not blameless in the sense that they've never done anything bad. It's just that they've never done, they don't live a consistent life of sin. They live a consistent life of righteousness where they seek to please God. And particularly in the Old Testament, you could bring your sacrifices and do whatever was required of you according to God's standard. So even Paul says in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about his own walk with God. And he says, look, I was blameless amongst my people. Not that he was sinless, but that he was doing all that the law required of him. And these individuals are doing what God required of them as well. Even though they're blameless, doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means that they are walking with God according to God's standards, not just of behavior, but also of probably the rituals that they would do in order to atone for their sin or to take care of their sin. But I just want you to note that he walked with God. In the midst of a corrupt world, Noah stands out as an example of godliness. Rather than join the crowd, Noah walked with God. He was blameless. He was upright. He was righteous. You've all gone for walks with your children, haven't you? I'm sure that you have. Or small children, if they're not your own children, maybe you've taken the Sunday school class for a walk, the kindergartners or the preschoolers or something like that. You hold their hands, don't you? Oftentimes you do. You'll hold a small child's hand as you're going for a walk, and you certainly keep an eye on them. Why? Because when children walk with adults, if the adults are not vigilant in holding their hands, if the adults are not vigilant in taking care of that small child, the children are going to run off. They're going to wander all over the place. They're going to be captivated by a tree or some flowers, or they're going to see a toad and they're going to run after that. Little children, they don't focus very well when they're going for walks, and you have to be vigilant in making sure that they stay on the right path. Well, you know, friends, isn't that how we walk with God sometimes? Like that little child who is easily distracted by something that catches their eye. We run off to do our own thing. We seek to fulfill our own plans. And sometimes, like a little child, we'll go off and do something and we don't see the danger that may be involved and included with the thing that we're pursuing. The reality is, when that happens, when we run from God and when we want to do our own thing, when we're walking with God, we're really walking alone. because we've left him behind, because we're down our path and not his path. Well, how can we remedy that? Excuse me. How can we remedy this idea or this habit we might have of leaving God's side and going off and walking our own path and doing our own thing? The reality is, we need to take the time on a regular basis to read God's word, pray, and otherwise focus on him. We need to focus on his scriptures. We need to focus on him through the throne of grace, prayer. We need to hang out with godly people in order to help us in our walk with the Lord. And I think there's a variety of reasons, perhaps, why we do neglect that. There's a variety of reasons why we do get off that path, and instead of walking with God, we do our own thing. But I just want to mention one. There are a variety of reasons, but the one that I want to talk about is that we don't walk with God, or we think that we don't walk with God because we think we don't know how. We don't understand what it means to walk with God. We don't know how to walk with him. We think we don't know how to walk with him. We think that if we can't pray like an angel, or if we can't understand every scripture that we read, like a PhD in New Testament studies, then our efforts are of little value and we want to give up. God won't listen if I can't pray like somebody who's been saved for 40 years. God won't listen if I can't pray like the prayers that I read in some sort of a prayer book that have actually been crafted, unbeknownst to us, have been crafted like poems, so they are beautiful and eloquent. And we think, what's the point of me trying to compete with that? Well, you're not trying to compete with anything, first of all. You're trying to be yourself, because that's who God accepts. You just go to the throne of grace in your own term, in your own terminology, in your own words, he'll accept you. But the point is we often go to God thinking, I have to know this much. I have to be this eloquent. We think our prayers need to be long and flowery. we think our understanding has to be deep and wide. And then, of course, if it's not, or if we think it's not, we become self-conscious. And we think our efforts are inferior to others, and they're not worthy of God's attention. Therefore, our walk with God is stunted. Therefore, our walk with God is suppressed. But I think, friends, all of this is a misunderstanding of what Christian growth and church life are all about. We don't have to pray long, eloquent prayers. Remember the story of Peter walking on the water? In the Gospels, there's a story where the disciples are in a boat and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And they look up and they're rowing in this storm and they see Jesus walking on the water. And Peter looks out and he says, Lord, if it's you, then bid me that I come out and walk with you. And Jesus says, come on out of the boat. So Peter gets out, he starts walking on the water. But then as he's walking towards Jesus, he looks about, we're told, and he sees the tempestuousness of the water. He sees the tempest around him. He sees the waves. He sees the wind blowing. He sees the gale, and he begins to get frightened and he begins to sink. And when he begins to sink, what did he say? He did not say, O Lord God, thou who dost dwell or between the cherubim and the seraphim, whose smoke fills the temple, thou who looks down upon we mere mortals in our humility, and instead of scorning us, you love us and you lift us up according to your great grace. O Lord, look down upon me with your favor and help me as I am now beset with this terrible trial. No, he did not say that. He said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. A very short three-word prayer. Not eloquent at all, but it expressed his need right straight from the horse's mouth in his own words. Not eloquent, not flowery, but instead from the heart. And you don't have to know everything about the scriptures. Who knows everything? We all have questions all the time, don't we? When you read through scriptures, you're going to have lots of questions. And there are few answers, perhaps, at the level of maturity that you might be in Jesus Christ. But as you are reading in the scriptures, apply to your life what you do know. And what you don't know, ask God to help you to understand. And you'll be walking with God as you do that. That's part of what walking with God is communing with him, asking him to reveal things to you, and maybe going to another saint and asking questions to find help so that you can draw closer to God. You'll be walking with God with your own prayers. You'll be walking with God even if you have the limited understanding of a new saint who doesn't understand a whole lot of Christian theology, doesn't know a whole lot about the scriptures yet, but you walk with God as you act upon what you do know, and you'll do well. And after a while, you're going to begin to understand more and more. And that walk with God will become deeper and deeper and more profound and more satisfying as you continue on. I remember being in the first grade. My first grade teacher's name was Mrs. Ness. Now, we're going back to 1966, 67, I believe, was my first grade year. Yeah, kindergarten was 65, 66. So first grade, 66, 67. Mrs. Ness was my first grade teacher. And I remember learning how to read in the first grade. And we started out with a little red storybook. And it was just a little paperback thing, very thin. When you finished the little red storybook, you went on to the little green storybook. And the little green storybook then segues into the little yellow storybook. And after the little yellow storybook came the little blue storybook. And then after that, if you mastered those, there was a thick hard copy book of stories and things that you could go to that was maybe like on a third and fourth grade level. And the teacher would let you read that to see how far you had advanced, and perhaps your level of reading might be beyond first grade. At any rate, we started out with the little red storybook. And the little red storybook, I think it was about Dick and Jane, or Tom and Jane, or something like that. So the first page, you have a picture of a little boy and he's got a ball. And the first page says Dick, right? And then you turn the page and it says, see Dick with the ball, or something like that. And then the next page says, see Dick play with the ball. And the next page says, play Dick play, or whatever. And then the next page, it's Jane. See Jane. Jane has a skip rope, or whatever the case might be. But you see how elementary those were. One word sentences, three word sentences, until you learned your phonics. And then you went on to the little green storybook all the way again, like I said, to that hardback. But we did not start out in the first grade reading Greek tragedies and Shakespearean sonnets. We didn't do that until we were seniors in high school, because we weren't ready for it yet. We started out on that elementary level and then worked our way through to more important things, we might say, or we might say more big things, more impressive things, more sophisticated things might be the better word to use. See, you don't start out reading on a level of a college graduate. You start out reading on the level of a first grader. And the point that I'm making is that learning takes time. Learning takes effort. Learning takes continued walking and progress through it. And that's just as true with Christ as anywhere else. You see, we're not going to know everything about Jesus in this life, but we can know more and more as we walk with God. What you're doing is aligning your thoughts and desires with God. And you're doing so where you're at right now in your own words and your own level of understanding. Now, to further help us understand how to walk with God, I want to combine this idea of scripture reading and prayer, and see how you can do both of these at once in order to help you understand how to walk with him. Turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. If you remember last week when we were in Psalm 36, I pointed out that there are a variety of different psalms. There are nature psalms, there are lament psalms, there are praise psalms, there are royal psalms. This is actually a wisdom psalm, and you're going to see that even though the word wisdom is not mentioned, the word wise is not recorded in this psalm. It's a wisdom psalm because part of Hebrew wisdom literature, as in the Proverbs, as in wisdom psalms, is showing the contrast of the godly with the ungodly, with the person devoted to God to the one devoted to himself or devoted to the world. So it shows the contrast in the way of thinking. It shows the contrast in the ultimate goals and the ultimate experience of each of these two classes of people. But what I want to do is I just want to look at this psalm with you and not exposit it necessarily, but I want to demonstrate how you can develop your walk with God by adding the idea of prayer with your Bible reading. So look at the first verse. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. As I'm reading this, I can pray through this, and I can say to myself, or say to the Lord, actually, as I'm praying through this, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Father in heaven, help me not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Help me not to walk as those who do not love you walk. Help me to walk, Father, in such a way that I am pleasing you. I don't want to stand in the path of sinners. I don't want to sit in the seat of scoffers. So, Father, develop my character and come into my heart and change me so that I will not walk that way. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Father in heaven, I pray that I would delight in your law, that I would meditate on it consistently, that I would know your words, that I might know you and grow closer to you. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Father, as I walk with you, I want to be like that tree that is nourished and strengthened so that I don't fade away, so that my life is strong in you, so that I prosper, so that I bring forth fruit in my life. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The chaff being the lightweight leftovers from when you thresh your crops. I don't want to be those little leafy things that just blow away in the wind. Help me, Father, to be dedicated to you in such a way that my life has substance to it, that I remain when hardships come my way, that I don't just get blown away by the events of life, that I don't get blown away by my own sin, that I don't become like one of those whose life is so vacuous, whose life is so shallow, and life is so lightweight that I have no value in your sight. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, the day is coming in which we're all going to stand before your judgment throne. We're all going to stand in the assembly of the righteous or the assembly of the wicked. Help me so that I stand in the assembly of the righteous and the assembly of the good. Because I want, Lord, to be able to stand before you and hear you welcome me into your kingdom. And help me, Father, to stay away from the way of the wicked, that I don't perish with those who don't love you. You see how you can take those two things, the idea of reading the scriptures and prayer, and you can combine them together and pray through the scriptures that you are reading. So you're developing that walk with God that way. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. You're going to notice this passage is a very familiar one. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. So as you go to Matthew chapter 6, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus tells his disciples, when you pray, pray this way. And he's, don't pray like hypocrites do. Don't pray like the pagans do. Don't pray to get attention for yourself. You're not supposed to pray to get attention for yourself. Pray so that your Father in heaven will hear your prayers and answer. But you can go to Matthew chapter 6, for example, and you can pray through this model prayer. This prayer is not meant to be an exhaustive list of things you can pray for, but it's a model prayer to kind of give you an outline of what prayer is all about. So Jesus says in verse 9 of chapter 6, pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So as you're praying through this, you say, Father, thank you that I can call you Father. Thank you that you love me as a father loves a son or a father loves a daughter. Help me, Holy Father, to appreciate that relationship, because I want to be close to you like a father is close to his son, or a son is close to his father, a daughter close to the father. Your name is hallowed. Your name is holy. I praise you, Father, for your goodness, your mercy, your greatness, your holiness. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father in heaven, help us to see your plans unfold. May your will be done. May we see it. May we rejoice in it as we see your plans taking place, knowing that you're in full control of all things. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May the things of earth take the shape that you want them to take. May the things of this earth follow according to what your plans and purposes are. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, we pray that you would continue to provide for us. We thank you for what you've given us, our food, our clothing, our home, our loved ones. And we pray, Father in heaven, that you would continue to give us these things according to your mercy and according to your goodness. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Help me to be a forgiving people. You have forgiven me. Help me to be forgiving. Help us to be forgiving people. We pray, Father, that you would help us to have hearts that have been changed so that we take on the same characteristics you take on. So that we're forgiving, that we're kind, that we're generous, that we're merciful. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Help us to avoid that which is sinful. Don't lead us into that where we would fall, but instead deliver us from evil. Deliver us from taking wrong turns and help us to walk with you. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And may your name be praised as you do these things. You see, friends, it makes it simpler in a way if you take a look at these passages of Scripture, and there are many more. You can do this in just about any passage of Scripture that you come across, and just ask the Lord to make this applicable in my life. And by doing this, all you're doing is aligning your thoughts, aligning your desires, and your will with God's desires and will for you. In other words, you're walking with him in agreement. You're walking with him in harmony. Furthermore, when we spend time with other Christians, you learn from them, you grow with them, so you can develop that walk with God that he desires for you. And we find that throughout the New Testament in particular, as we're looking at it today, where the older men model the faith for the younger men, where the older women model the faith for the younger women. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Again, a familiar passage of Scripture, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it was, but the writer of Hebrews is encouraging the church that he's writing to, the Hebrews. We don't know the exact location. It could have been a circular letter that was going to Jewish Christians throughout the Mediterranean area. But he is calling them not to give up, not to quit, not to leave the faith and go back to Judaism. See, Judaism is the mother, as it were, that spawns Christianity. Christianity comes from Judaism, obviously. They were thinking about leaving the Christian faith and going back into the Judaism that brought them to Christ to begin with. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Don't give up. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. And then he says this in verse 23 of chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice, as we await the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's return, we're supposed to stimulate one another to good works. We're supposed to encourage one another. One of the ways you develop a walk with God is simply that. You hang out with other Christians. You learn from them. The Apostle Paul, on several occasions throughout the New Testament, reminds his hearers, the recipients of his letters, that they should follow his example, follow his model. Matter of fact, we're going to be looking at this passage sometime in the near future regarding dealing with anxiety. But I want you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Actually, verses 6 through 9 go together as a unit. We usually stop at verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We often stop there, but verses 8 and 9 carry on that thought. But look what Paul says, and I'm not going to get into this in a lot of detail because I want to look at this passage sometime in the near future to proclaim a message about anxiety and how to deal with it. But anyway, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think good thoughts, think godly thoughts, think true thoughts, think lovely thoughts. Think about the grace of God. Think about what is pure. Think of those things that are of good repute. Think of the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Think of the glory of the kingdom. Keep your mind focused on these things. And then look what he says. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, if you practice the example that the Apostle Paul set, he is saying to the Philippians, if you practice the example that I set for you, then the God of peace will be with you. You will be walking with God. Our thoughts and our actions are to be put in line with God's thoughts. And then we follow godly examples, then God will be with us. Now, I've just scratched the surface in all of this. But don't be discouraged if you think you don't know how to walk with God. Because by doing these things that we've talked about here this morning, that journey begins and it continues. Remember after Jesus rose from the dead in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, there are two individuals walking down the road to Emmaus. And this is one of the most profound scriptures and exciting scriptures, I think, in all of the New Testament. They're walking down the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden a visitor comes alongside of them and begins to walk with them. And unbeknownst to them, it's Jesus himself. And they're talking to one another, and Jesus says, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, to paraphrase, "Where have you been the past couple of years? We had this all this excitement here. There was an individual, Jesus, who was mighty in word and in deed, and we thought that he was the Christ, but they took him and crucified him, and we don't know what to make of all this. And we're sad because of this." And then we're told that as they're walking, Jesus said, "Oh, you've slow to understand." And he begins to explain the scriptures to them. And as they approach the town to where they're going, Jesus acts like he's going to continue going on further. And they say, "Well, why don't you spend the night with us? It's getting late." So he concedes to that, and he goes into their home, and they have dinner. They sit down to eat, and we are told that Jesus breaks the bread. And as soon as he breaks the bread, the two people that invited him into the home, they recognize him. And as soon as they recognize him, he vanishes out of their sight. Then what I think is one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. One says to the other, "Did not our hearts burn within us as we were walking with him and he was explaining the word of God to us?" Did not our hearts burn within us when we were walking with Jesus? Friends, I cannot tell you how much I want that for you and how much I want that for me. That we would walk with Jesus, and as we do every day, our hearts would burn within us. That we would be excited about his glory. That we would be burning within us this desire for his kingdom. That we would burn within ourselves regarding the presence of his holiness and the closeness of that friendship, in that camaraderie that we have with him, in an appreciation for his grace. I want our hearts to burn within us. And it will happen. It can happen as we devote ourselves to walking with the Lord. May we walk with him, that would be so. Our Father in heaven, help us to walk with you. Help us to be like Enoch. Help us to be like Noah. Help us to be like those two on the road to Emmaus who walked with Jesus Christ, whose hearts burned, who rejoiced in the resurrected Savior, who had now added hope and renewed hope of the coming of the kingdom. In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your power, in your saving grace. Father, all those things burned within them because the word of God became ever alive to them. And may your word come alive to us as we walk with you each day, as we come to you in prayer, as we read your word, as we identify with and as we associate with your people, as we follow godly examples. We pray, Father in heaven, that that walk would develop and grow and become more exciting, more fruitful, more satisfying until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And may his return be soon. It's in his name we ask these things. Amen. May the Lord bless you all.